The Word of God contains many examples to learn from. We have those that are good and bad to learn from. We have a lot of individuals that we're told about, those that followed God. We have chapters like Hebrews 11 that give us our great cloud of witness to encourage us in running our race to follow Christ, to be like Him. Those good examples as individuals. We have many examples that are evil to learn from, what not to do, the path not to follow that goes away from God. We also can study examples of nations that we have many of those to learn from. It's valuable to study any of the examples that God gives to us. And when we take the total amount of material that we have in the Bible, of course, we're going to find more in the Old Testament than the New Testament, because there's so much more volume or information given in the Old compared to the New Testament. Tonight we do want to go to the Old Testament and study an example of one of the tribes of Israel. So not just an individual, though, Lord willing, through the course of this study tonight, we'll have the opportunity to consider some individual examples, both good and bad. But this would be a tribe greater than an individual, of course, less than what would be an entire nation. But the tribes of Israel also serve as examples for us to learn from. Tonight we want to study about the tribe of Ephraim. And that was one of the most numerous tribes in Israel, one that has an extensive history that God tells us about for us to learn from. There's going to be some good to learn from our study of the tribe of Ephraim, some good that we're going to see manifest in that tribe, particularly earlier in their history. But there's going to be a lot to learn as we will see the tribe of Ephraim in its departure from God and forsaking of Him, and their ultimate destruction and punishment that comes as a result of that. So we hope to accomplish much in our study tonight as we delve into a study of the tribe of Ephraim. Let's start in the book of Genesis, where Ephraim started, who was the second son born to Joseph in the land of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, Genesis 41, 50 through 52, it says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And that is the meaning of the name Ephraim. It refers to the fruitfulness that God gave to Joseph there in Egypt through the birth of these two sons, and particularly with the second one that he named Ephraim. But Joseph, of course, was the 11th son of Jacob, called Israel by God, the grandson of Abraham, and the one who was the heir of the promise that was made to Abraham and then to Isaac, and then it extended to Jacob. Joseph was his 11th born son. He was the favored of all of them, he being the first son born to Jacob of his wife Rachel, the one that he loved. And of course Benjamin was born to her later, the last son that Jacob had. But Joseph was the one that we all, even our children, remember very well, the one that the coat of many colors was made for. He was the one also that God gave many visions and dreams of prophecy to, that God was going to raise him up to be above his brethren. His brethren envied him for the favor his father had for him and for these dreams. "Behold, this dreamer cometh," they said, as he made his journey to them, sent by his father to Dothan, where he was to find them taking care of the flocks of their father. And, of course, that was the event that led to his ultimately being sold into slavery into Egypt, as they were going to kill him. But then the firstborn son, the eldest, Reuben, decided to have him to be put in a pit, and he was going to rescue him later. But while he was away, then they found some Midianites journeying, and they sold him as a slave. He was carried down into Egypt. They obviously thought they would never see him again. But eventually, as God had prophesied, he made Joseph to be great in Egypt, where he was the governor, the ruler under only Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Eventually, during the years of famine that were about to hit right after the birth of Ephraim, then that's when the brethren of Joseph came to Egypt seeking to find food because, thanks to God's work through Joseph, there was food there in Egypt. And that's when his brethren eventually came before Joseph, and he made himself known to them. And then his family all came down to Egypt. But Joseph, of course, was already there. He had been separated from his family, sold to be a slave. Now he's at Pharaoh's right hand, ruling over all of Egypt. And then God blesses him with these two sons. In chapter 50, at the close of Joseph's life, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, near the last of the book, towards the end of this chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." So Joseph was blessed with length of days, and he got to see his great-grandchildren. So Ephraim's grandchildren were known to Joseph before he died. And then that's the close of the book of Genesis after Joseph's death. But this was the beginning of the tribe of Ephraim. We also see in Genesis chapter 48, when Ephraim's grandfather Jacob, Joseph's father, blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. Joseph brought those two sons of his to him, and he brought them with Manasseh in his with his left hand upon him, and Ephraim his right, to bring him to Jacob, his father, which of course Jacob would be facing him. That would put Manasseh, the firstborn, to Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim, the secondborn, to his left. The right hand to be given the greater blessing to the firstborn. Or at least that was Joseph's thinking, which was the custom of the time. But then, as we read, Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand on Ephraim's head and gave him the blessing that Joseph expected to go to the firstborn. And Joseph tried to reverse the hands to change that blessing. But we'll see it was done this way because it was God's will for Ephraim to receive the greater blessing, even though he was the second born. This is in Genesis chapter 48. At the beginning it says in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now that's a reference to something we want to look at a little bit more in detail. Why does he say Joseph's sons are his like his sons? We'll see a little bit more about that, Lord willing, in a minute. Verse 6, he says, "And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, And he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So there's the blessing that Jacob gave, of course, coming from God. This was God's pronouncement by his own judgments and plans that he gave to Joseph's two sons. They both would be great. They would be great in number. But Ephraim would be greater than his brother. So that's what we're going to see fulfilled as we study about Ephraim and that tribe in Israel. Now, one of the things that we saw there early in the chapter that we mentioned was when, in verse 5, Jacob said those two sons of Joseph would be his. Their sons, he said, would then be counted to Joseph, but those two sons would be counted to Jacob, even though they were Joseph's sons. What did he mean by this, and why did he say that? Well, this is because of the birthright. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 4, if we turn over there, Joshua 14, verse 4. It says, For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. So when it came time to distribute the land of Canaan after it was conquered by Lot, according to what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as Jacob also referred to there in Genesis 48, there was a separate lot given to each of Joseph's two sons, their descendants, Manasseh and Ephraim. So they were counted as separate tribes in Israel because Levi was not given a land inheritance. God was their inheritance. They were given cities throughout the land of Israel to dwell in. They were scattered among the people of Israel. Their job was to serve, well, the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi were the priests. The rest of the Levites were to support them in the work they had to do for the Lord throughout Israel. So they were not given a separate land inheritance. And so Joseph got two. So we don't read about the territory of Joseph. We read about separately of Ephraim and Manasseh. They were counted as tribes like the others. And so that's why they were counted to Jacob as if they were his own sons, because they were given separate inheritances, two for the tribe of Joseph. A double portion of the inheritance, which is what is reserved for the firstborn son according to the law of the birthright. But of course we know that Joseph was the 11th born son of Jacob, so how come that portion of the birthright with the double portion of the inheritance went to Joseph, namely to Manasseh and Ephraim, and not to Reuben, who was the firstborn son of Jacob? Well, that's because of the sin that Reuben committed concerning his father's concubines. This is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which explains how that birthright was then taken away from Reuben and was split between Joseph and Judah. And this is what he's going to mention here, 1 Corinthians, Chronicles, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There he says, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So rulership in Israel was given to Judah, and that was by God's decree. You can go back to Genesis and chapter 49 and read that. The prophecy was given there that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. And we know that God had ordained that his son Jesus Christ would come from the tribe of Judah to be the King of Kings as the descendant, the son of David, to sit upon his throne. And he's sitting upon that spiritual throne of David today at God's right hand, ruling as the King of Kings over his spiritual kingdom, which is his church, which is us if we are in him. And so that was all fulfilled. That was according to God's plan. That's why the rulership portion for the firstborn went to Judah. But the double portion of the inheritance, that went to Joseph. And that's why we see Ephraim and Manasseh counted separately as they were Jacob's, as if they were Jacob's own sons, as the rest of his sons were given an inheritance in the land of Canaan. And so back in Genesis chapter 49, we see a prophecy given. This chapter contains Jacob, who was a prophet of God. What God said through him that would happen, as he's foretelling what would happen with each of these tribes that would descend through these sons of his. And we see what Jacob prophesied concerning Joseph's descendants, of course, which included Ephraim and his descendants. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 through 26, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And God did give a great reward to Joseph for his righteousness and faithfulness before him, the one that had suffered for righteousness' sake, being sold into slavery, separated from his family. God rewarded him with those blessings that he mentions there that also went along with the blessings that Jacob gave to each of Joseph's sons in chapter 48 that we read, including that Ephraim would be great in number, greater even than his brother Manasseh. So all of that is foretelling what was going to become of that tribe that would be really a separate tribe in Israel and be the greatest in number along with Judah. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. We see another similar blessing that is repeated by Moses shortly before his death. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, verse 1 there says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And so if we, without reading all of them, we'll skip down to verses 13 to 17 with what he had to say about Joseph. He says, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With him he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So here's the collective blessing for Joseph. How parallel is that? Some of the exact same words that we read a while ago in Genesis chapter 49 with Jacob's prophecy. So we see the same thing repeated here. Then he specifically mentions Manasseh and Ephraim, well, separately. And they were going to be great in number, again, according to what God had foretold through Jacob. But once more, what do we see here with the numbering there? The thousands of Manasseh, he says, but what does he say about Ephraim? The 10,000s of Ephraim. So once more, Ephraim was going to be vast in number, even greater than Manasseh. So all of that is the overview of what God had promised to do with Ephraim. And of course, this was fulfilled, and God did richly bless that particular tribe. And so we're going to read here what also became the high point of the tribe of Ephraim, spiritually speaking. Now, early in the history of Ephraim and his family, and we don't know much about Ephraim the man, other than just a little bit we read there in Genesis. We don't have much information about him, what kind of man he was, and any of the things that he specifically did. However, we do have a little bit in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and we read about a great tragedy that befell Ephraim and his children. Obviously, this would be early in the history of the tribe of Israel. What we read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 20, we'll find some parallels here to what happened to Job. As we remember that Job lost his family, and then in the end, God blessed him even more greatly in the end than at his beginning. But he went through a great tragedy. So did Ephraim, as we're going to see something very similar happen to him. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, as we start in verse 20, it says, "And the sons of Ephraim, Shulatha and Bered his sons, and Tahath his son, and Elada his son, and Tahath his son, and Zabad his son, and Shuthelah his son, and Ezer and Eliad, whom the men of Gath that were born in that land slew, because they came down to take away their cattle. And Ephraim their father mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him." So as we see the beginning of Ephraim and his family, we would think, well, he's lost his family. He's not going to be great in number at all. Well, at least that's how some might look at it if they didn't know or believe what God had said about it. But of course, God fulfilled all that he said in spite of that tragedy. And this is the only place where we read about that happening. The only place where that event is recorded. But we know certainly that that's what happened to Ephraim and his family early on. Verse 23 says, "And when he went to his wife, she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Beriah, because it went evil with his house. And his daughter was Sherah, who built Beth-horon, the nether, and the upper, and Uzen-Sherah, and Repha his son, and also Resheph, and Telah his son, and Tahan his son, Laadan his son, Amihud his son, Elishama his son, Non his son, Jehoshua his son. And their possessions and habitations were Bethel and the towns thereof, and eastward Naaran, and westward Gezer with the towns thereof, Shechem also and the towns thereof, unto Gaza and the towns thereof, and by the borders of the children of Manasseh, Bethshean and her towns, Taanach and her towns, Megiddo and her towns, Dor and her towns. In these dwelt the children of Joseph, the son of Israel." So what became of Ephraim and his descendants later? Well, even though at the beginning there was that great tragedy, and Ephraim lost his family and mourned many days, God blessed him with many children again later, and they were very fruitful as God had promised. And so even from that very tragic beginning, God blessed Ephraim through his descendants to be vast in number. Just as God had said it would happen. One that we also read about there in verse 27. This is one of those descendants of Ephraim, and certainly one of the greatest men that we read about in all the Bible. So I told you we would have an opportunity to see some individuals and learn from them too in a study of the tribe of Ephraim. We would be remiss in not doing it justice at all in our study if we didn't highlight Joshua, the son of Nun, who was, of course, that one that we know of very well from the Old Testament history, and all that he did, particularly with leading the Israelites in the conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, Joshua, we read about him first as a young man, as a servant of Moses, in Exodus chapter 17. We don't have time to read through all these passages, We don't have much time at all for anything left tonight, but we certainly don't have time to read through these different chapters in Exodus that tell us some of the things that Joshua did earlier in his life when he was a servant of Moses as a young man. But in Exodus chapter 17, that's where it records, that's the first place we read about Joshua the son of Nun and how he was the one that led the battle against the Amalekites and defeated them. And that's when they were having to hold up Moses' two hands because as long as they held up his arms, then Joshua and the Israelites prevailed over Amalek. And so they had to hold him up because when his arms were getting tired and they were coming down, then the battle started going the other way. But there was a great victory for Israel at that time led by Joshua. So God had blessed Joshua with that victory in Exodus 17. In Exodus 24, Joshua was so close to Moses that when Moses went up into Mount Sinai to receive the law written by the finger of God on those stone tablets, Exodus 24, verses 12 and 13 tells us that Joshua went up into Mount Sinai with Moses. And so he was there with him during that 40 days and 40 nights that he was up in the mountain. He came down with Moses in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. And in verses 15 through 20, he's mentioned again being with Moses as he descends from the mount at the time when the Israelites were at the foot of the mount with the golden calf that Aaron had made at the behest of the Israelites as they said, we do not know what has become of this Moses who had been gone from them for 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain. So Moses and Joshua come back down, and as God had told them what was going on, they find it so. And, of course, the golden calf was destroyed, burnt, made into powder, and Moses made them drink it. Of course, he broke the stone tablets. He had to go back up there for a second time then. But Joshua was with Moses when all that was going on. Numbers chapter 13 tells us about Joshua being one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land of Canaan for 40 days and 40 nights. So he had a couple of those 40-day, 40-night experiences that we read about in Scripture. Joshua being in Mount Sinai and then in the land of Canaan. And he was one of the 12 spies. He and Caleb were the only two of the 12 that gave the positive report about the land and what they found with their faith in God, that God would fulfill His promises and deliver the people of that land into their hand, and so that they would conquer it, just like He had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other 10 spies said the people were too great in number, their cities strong and walled, there were giants there, and they discouraged the hearts of the people. And that's at the end of chapter 13 and on into the beginning of Numbers chapter 14, to where the people of Israel then appointed them a captain to lead them back to Egypt, back into the bondage that they had been delivered from by God. And so in Numbers chapter 14, if we turn there now and read verses 26 through 38, we see what God then decreed that He was going to do with that generation of Israel. But then He also mentions what He was going to do with Joshua and Caleb because they had a different spirit, a different heart in them than what was in those other spies and that generation, that entire generation of the children of Israel. This is in Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 38. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said I will do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And of course, they were preserved all the way in their youth, in their strength that they had at this time. They were preserved by God all the way through that 40 years until they got to enter into the land of Canaan, just as God had promised to them. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who was of the tribe of Ephraim, was one of those two that God preserved like that of that entire generation. And he was the one in Numbers chapter 27, which we also don't have time to read, but if you make a note of verses 15 to 23, that's when God made the decision and the decree that Joshua of the tribe of Ephraim would be the successor to Moses, would be chosen to be the next judge of Israel and the one to lead them into the land of Canaan to conquer that land. And we also read about that in Deuteronomy 34, and of course in the book of Joshua, starting with the very first verse of that particular book. Joshua was chosen to be Moses' successor, and indeed he was. And the book of Joshua records how he was the one to lead them into the land of Canaan, and the Lord gave that land to them, and they conquered it. In Joshua chapter 11, we see a nice summary of all of this in chapter 11. First of all, verse 15 explains why God blessed Joshua so, the kind of heart that he had. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15 says, "As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." See, that was the kind of heart that Joshua had. That's why God chose him for that position. And so clearly this was a high point for the tribe of Ephraim at the time when the entire leader of Israel was one of their own and was one of the most righteous and godly men that have ever lived, that we read about of all the good examples in God's Word, one of the greatest. Verse 23 of Joshua chapter 11 says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." Now let's flip over to chapter 21, Joshua chapter 21, and see this statement in verses 43 through 45. It says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now, those that teach the false doctrine of premillennialism, that doctrine that is not found in God's Word, in fact, is taught against in God's Word. Premillennialism is the doctrine that says Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to come to this earth and set up an earthly kingdom and rule from physical Israel in Jerusalem for 1,000 years over a physical kingdom. That is not found in God's Word anywhere. But one of the major foundations of that false doctrine is the false claim that God never fulfilled all of his promises to physical Israel, which they say he still has to do, and that's what he's going to do when Jesus comes back. Well, here we have very clearly the statements in verses 43 through 45 of Joshua chapter 21 that tells us indeed everything that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob regarding the land of Canaan, all those promises were fulfilled. There was not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's what it says there. So one of the major false claims that support the false doctrine of premillennialism, we can see right there that, and that whole doctrine falls as a result. We could go on easily with many more minutes or hours delving into the different aspects of that false doctrine. But we see this is what God said. He fulfilled everything that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to the children of Israel under Joshua. And in Hebrews chapter 11, now Joshua is not called by name here in this chapter, but he is certainly under consideration or being presented as an example in verse 30, even though his name is not there, when it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And then we can read even further down when he talks about how through faith kingdoms were subdued, righteousness was wrought, promises obtained, mouths of lions stopped, the violence of fire was quenched, all those things. Joshua, by his faith, did all those things. And, of course, he was the one, by his faith, leading Israel into that conquest of Canaan, starting with Jericho. He doesn't have to be called by name. We can read about it in the book of Joshua. That was him. And his faith was central to that. So he certainly is one of those great, part of that great cloud of witnesses, that term that he uses in verse 1 of chapter 12, that surrounds us, that encourage us in running our race as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There we have those great examples of faith and obedience to God, and Joshua is certainly among those. You read the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Joshua died at that time, and he was buried in his inheritance there, as part, which was part of that inheritance that was given to the tribe of Ephraim in Timnath-Serah, which we read about that town in 1 Chronicles 7 a little while ago. But Israel, it says, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. He says that in Joshua 24, verse 31, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known of the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. That's what happened at the conclusion of Joshua's life. Joshua was 110 years old when he died in verse 29, same age that his ancestor Joseph lived to be. So Joseph and Joshua, Joseph the father of Ephraim, Joshua, one of his descendants through Ephraim, Joshua was one of the greatest men in the Bible. And under his leadership and during his time, all of Israel, including his own tribe, were following the Lord. So this was what was happening during that time. Of course, we know famously in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, Joshua said to the people there that as far as what he was going to do in verse 15, says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then all the people stood as one and said, we will serve Jehovah. And it tells us there in verse 31 that they did all of his days. That generation did. So that's the high point for the tribe of Ephraim, for sure. It's one of the great high points for the entire nation of Israel. There under Joshua, the son of Nun, who was of the tribe of Ephraim. Sadly, after this point, we're going to read about the spiritual decline of that tribe. And we're going to see a lot of different points in their history and how they went astray from the Lord. So tonight's more of a positive one as we see this first half, but we do have to consider the other. And we're going to see, as we see early in their history, one of the greatest and most righteous men of the Bible, Joshua of the tribe of Ephraim, that led them in following God and led the whole nation. We're going to see another man of the tribe of Ephraim who was one of the most wicked and unrighteous men of the entire Bible that led the nation away from God. And that was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was of the tribe of Ephraim. And he's going to be chief in their going astray from God. But the roots of that were well before Jeroboam. And we want to study that out, Lord willing, next time. I guess that will be 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing. Brother Ted's got our lesson next Sunday night, so in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we will wrap this study up by looking at the spiritual decline and the destruction, the ultimate destruction of the tribe of Ephraim, and how Ephraim became one of the chief examples of unbelief that we have in the Bible. So we will stop there tonight, and at this time we'll encourage anyone that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as God's Son before men. If you need to do that tonight, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been following the Lord as you should, this is a time for you to repent and an opportunity for you to make things right with God. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so while we stand and sing.